As you take a seat this morning, be sure to open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, big book in the Old Testament. Open up to the book of Isaiah. We are going to be in chapter 30. Chapter 30 of Isaiah. Isaiah is written to a group of people that are in exile. They are under the control of another country. They are unhappy about that. The Assyrians are in charge at this point in history. And the Jews, God's people, are pretty bummed out about being stuck under the leadership of a foreign dictator, of a foreign country. And in the midst of that, they go through many, many different experiences along the way, and they try their very best to get free of the oppression that they are under. In fact, they're so intent on getting back to a good place where God is in his temple and they have control of the country and they feel like they can worship in the way that they have been designed for, that they begin to work toward what they feel the right things are without God even involved anymore. Does that sound familiar to any of you that are maybe working on VBS? That you begin to work and work and work, and pretty soon you forget about God because there's sets to be built. There's stuff to be set up. There are things to be painted, lessons to teach. There's no time anymore for spending time with God. This is time to get to work, and this is what God had to say in Isaiah 30 to those people. Ah, stubborn children. We'll have it up there on the screen. There we go. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn out to be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. God says that when we go about working towards good things, we need to remember that he is supposed to be in the midst of them. The principle here is that working for good things without God is a recipe for destruction. Do you see what God says? He says, you're looking to get free of Assyria down there in Egypt. We have a long history in the Bible with Egypt that I got to read about this week. And at this point in the historical account, Assyria shows that they're a little bit shaky, but Egypt is looking quite powerful. And so the Jews think, well, it just makes sense, right? It's just logical. The logical thing to do is to make an alliance with someone who's stronger to beat up on this other country who's weaker. Doesn't that make sense to you? Doesn't that make sense to me? It does. Doesn't it make sense in our lives when we see things that are logical just to go after them without ever praying about it, without ever looking toward God, without ever thinking what impact is this going to have, not just now, but into generations in the future? If you knew that the decisions that were made by Israel right at this point in history would have a direct impact on your life, would you have any opinion about it? I would. You would. What if the decisions that you're making in your life have a direct impact on people that will live hundreds and hundreds of years from now, and God is orchestrating that right through the middle of your relationship with him? Because if anything is true in the Bible, it is this, that the grand story of God is always ongoing and occurring, and that he is authoring it, and that he writes things into his people that don't have impact for hundreds and hundreds of years, but your faithfulness today is what will measure what happens in history future. We are a temporary people, aren't we? We want to work for good things because we want things to go well today. We want things to go well this week. We feel like if things fall apart, then it's going to look bad on us. And ultimately, it's going to look bad for Jesus, but actually mainly us. And so we're concerned about those things. We don't want to appear in that way. And yet God is saying to Israel, the way of escape that you're choosing is going to be to your shame. It's not going to profit you. Because the plans that you have are not my plans. VBS workers, and I know there's a lot of you here, are you working hard, but your plan is maybe not God's plan. If you were to be honest and you were to sit down and say, how much time am I actually spending with God to measure this upcoming week? You'd have to say, that's not really happening. Excellent! This sermon's for you. The next couple of verses are about the desert, the Negev. I could explain all of that, but let's just say that the Negev, this area of the desert, is wicked and horrible, and he talks about terrible beasts being in the middle of it. That just makes sense in the culture and the knowledge of the local geography. I'm going to jump down to verse 8 because here's where the story really gets good. And now, go write it before them on a tablet. In other words, write this before the people, Isaiah. Inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. So what Isaiah is writing here is not for the people of just that generation. It's for us as well. In other words, there's a story here for us. So listen carefully. Lean in. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to those who see, those who can see what's going on, do not see, and to the prophets, those who explain the word of God, do not prophesy to us what is right. We would rather hear smooth things, things that are easy to hear. Prophesy to us, but prophesy illusions. Leave the way, or the right way, the way to walk. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Holy One of Israel, he says, because you despise this word and you trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, those that represent these things, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall. We don't think like this very often, but imagine a dam, imagine a gigantic wall that holds back either a wall of a city or a wall that is a dam that is holding back a great deal of water. It will be to you like a breach, an area that is beginning to bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking will come suddenly and in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel. Let me pause here. I wrote our resident potter, Vince Palacios, about this as I was reading it and studying it. I said, what do you think about these verses? I'm curious. What's going on? And he pointed out to me that that a pot that perhaps broke and there were shards left, there were many, many uses for those shards. You could measure things in them. You could scoop water out of smaller containers. You could use them to, sometimes the pottery even had a benefit on your skin, and you could use it on your skin. There were all kinds of uses. Like, just because something broke did not mean it was completely destroyed. It was destroyed for holding water, perhaps, but it was not destroyed in that culture. So listen to this with that in mind. The breach in the wall is so sudden, it is so shattering, it is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not even a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. I know a bit about this because I don't work well with tools, which is amusing because Scott Trickett, our worship pastor, is a master carpenter. He is a fantastic cabinet maker, and he knows how to use tools and how to work with wood, and he's just got the moves. If you've ever seen him work, like I've taken a Wanna car, something very, very dumb and simple, a little block, and watching him carve out an Awana car is a thing of beauty. Just seeing him do actual like gorgeous work is extraordinary, and it actually decorates much of our church and much of our lobby. Anyway, all that to say, my hands are not designed for these things. I suck with tools. My wife, early on, our first year of marriage, noticed that I couldn't do anything, and she said to me, "Let's have my dad do it." And I said, "No, never shall a woman say that to me. No father shall enter this house to fix anything." And so I went to it and soon called Bob over and said, "Could you fix this for me? Because I think I've broken it worse than it originally was." And so I'm not very good with tools. And so when I'm working in my garage, sometimes I get frustrated with things. Amen, guys? And I begin to, you know, I have a very, very heavy-duty bench in my, for what reason, we don't know, in my garage. And I will hit it with the hammer as hard as I can. And it'll just dent it. It's very heavy duty. I made it that way. And I just bang it down. But eventually I will get so frustrated with the thing that I'm working with, and I've bent it so many times that I've probably ruined it. I just beat the crud out of it, and I annihilate it to where it has no human use any longer. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to smash something so ruthlessly that among its fragments, not even a piece of it is useful anymore. Now, I'm not justifying this kind of behavior. What I'm pointing out is I think all of us understand this. Haven't we been in a place where we've just decided, you know what? This will not exist in the universe any longer. And we eliminate it. We just crush it. Something true that God is speaking to here in the experience of his people. He's saying that difficulties and trouble are going to expose what's really in our hearts, our hearts' motivations. I have been a part of this church since the early 1990s. I have pictures of our church that go back to the 1930s and 1940s, before we were even in this location. And I know this about VBS, which we've done over 50 years. It will expose your weaknesses. It is exhausting. It is done with a lot of other people that have different opinions. Some of them are mature. Some of them are growing in their maturity. And it will surprise you who those people are. This is a week that will tear off the nice veneer of how you doing. I'm doing good. And it will be exposed. How you doing? I'm exhausted. That's how I'm doing. I went to sleep at 2. I got up at 5 so that we could be here with these kids. These stinking kids. These kids that won't even listen to me, that don't pay any attention to me. And that's Monday. Okay? That's gets way worse by, you know, hump day in the middle of the week. Like, we're all like, whoa, this is crazy. Difficulties and trouble expose our heart motivations. God knows this about us. And so I love how this next verse works. There were three parts to the beginning of this chapter, exposing that the people are not relying on God. God saying, you will not be protected from the things that separate you from Egypt. You plan on walking through the Negev, the desert, to get there, and it's going to be bad for you. And the passage I just read, which is talking about how difficulties and trouble will just kind of expose who we really are. Think of what it says there. I want you to tell me stories, but I want you to make them nice. I want you to prophesy, but don't say anything negative. I want to hear about God, but I only want to hear the nice things and the good things. Does that sound like the world that we live in? It is. That's exactly the world we live in. I don't want to talk about a God who expects anything of me. I just want to talk about a God who's a little bit like Santa Claus, who just wants to give me things and winks at my sin. There's no coal involved there. It's all presence and goodness. So in the midst of this, God says this, and it's the very next verse in verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Now this generation rejected that, and I'm going to call on us to not reject this. This is Hebrew poetry. There is a rhythm and a rhyme to this verse in Hebrew, and it relates if you can imagine this, if you could draw an X, it's called a chiasm, but it's just simply an X and we call it a chiasm because of the Greek word, which is an X. And so returning is going to relate with trusting, and quietness is going to relate with rest. In other words, this is how it's arranged in the original language. I want you to relate that because there is not only a rhythm and rhyme to the poetry, it's speaking to a rhythm and rhyme of our lives in God. Rhythms of returning, that word literally is to stop moving towards what you're moving towards, to turn around and walk the other way towards God. We use the exact same word for repentance. That's what the Bible means when it says repent of your sins. Quit walking that way, turn and walk towards God. So it is a returning to what you know is right, a returning to dependence on God, returning and trusting, the very word that is used in the New Testament of what it means to obtain salvation. We must trust our lives to God. These things come by quietness and rest. It's a funny thing. When you get working hard, and men know this probably really well because there does seem to be a gender difference between men and women when it comes to relationship and the desire for relationship, women can slow down and have quietness and rest more easily because they are geared, wired for relationship in a way that men are not. Men work hard and they see more to do, so what do? They work harder. They keep working. They never stop working. Now, all of us can get into this kind of workaholism cycle, but it's a funny thing. We work hard, and when things are not quite working out, we work harder, and then we come home and we say, there are so many things to do, I'm overwhelmed and I'm stressed out, so I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to watch TV and check out. And then when the TV turns off, it's boom, it explodes and it hits us again. We're filled with the stress of our lives. We're filled with all of the work that we have to do. There is no week in this church's life quite like VBS, where the list of things that you have to do will never end. Every night you will go to bed and you will not be done with what you need to get done. Many of us walk home from work that way. I've said before, it's why I enjoy mowing the lawn at my house. Because you can start it, you can finish it, you can look at it and go, it's done. It's done. Look at that. But in the job that I have, that's never that way. I don't look at you and go, oh, all done. Completed. I'll do that at your funeral, but not before. Right? Many of us work in those kinds of jobs where we just show up at whatever time early in the morning and we just go hard until nighttime, and then we get up and we do it again. God is saying that if we want freedom from the things that expose the weaknesses in our lives, if we want actual dependence on Him, if we want relationship with Him that He has designed, that is His plan, that we can hear His voice, we have to seek it by returning to Him and trusting in Him, by seeking times of quietness and rest. These provide salvation and strength. That's the end of each sentence, right? Salvation is related to returning and trusting, and strength is related to quietness and resting. It's not what you would think. You wouldn't think that freedom comes from dependence on God. You wouldn't think that quietness and rest is going to bring you strength, but that's exactly what the Word of God says. How do we do this, though? What are the rhythms of our lives? I mean, when we're going, when is there ever time to slow down and have quietness and rest? When is there ever time to turn back to God? And there's things to be done, forms to be made, stuff to be built, things that broke and have to be repaired. There's so much to do. What do we do? How do we figure this out? Because I know I speak and I have been speaking about how summertime is a great refreshment time. How we can return to God. How it should lift our souls and take the burden off. God's burden, Jesus says, is light. His yoke, the weight on our shoulder is easy. When we turn things over to God, it says that our lives are going to be smoother and more peace-filled. Not so filled with chaos and not so filled with all the loud noise of this world. But how do we actually do it? Can I just encourage you with something very, very simple? Just look at the life of Jesus. That's all you got to do. In fact, I would encourage you to maybe just take one chapter or one story about Jesus in the New Testament and just simply meditate on it this week. And by meditate, what I mean is read it every day and think about it every day and write a couple of notes about it every day. Just meditate on it. Think about it. You don't need to read like the book of Luke. You don't need to read the book of John. You don't need to get into some big theology. Just read a story about Jesus. If you're wise, you'll read a story about something that you're walking through right now. Like maybe you're busy this week because of VBS, or maybe you're struggling with this thing or another thing. So look for that story. And I can help you with that if it's not evident. We recently were talking about Luke chapter 5. You remember when Jesus had all this success in Capernaum and in the countryside around that area of Galilee? And what did he do? Did he go back to his disciples and say, okay, let's drop strategy on tomorrow. Here we go. We're going to break up into 12 teams and we're going to do this, 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 and that. What does Jesus do? It says that he goes away to a lonely place to spend time with God the Father. He's showing us a rhythm of how you deal with success, how you deal with busyness, right in the midst of it. He doesn't say, oh, wait till Sunday, you can rest then. Work your tail off until then. In the midst of being busy, Jesus took regular time with his Father to remind himself of that song that we sang, you're a good, good Father. That it's who God is, and it's the way that we relate to him. Luke 5:16 speaks to him going after that time alone. Look what it says in Matthew 6, a related passage to the one that we just read. Okay. Occasionally, there we go. Therefore, I tell you, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. You'll recognize the end of this chapter, but you may not recognize this particular story. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You anxious about VBS? Anybody? Amen? Concerned about hundreds of people rolling through here? I got a note on Thursday saying, hey, we're tearing up the parking lot and pouring new cement. We're going to cone off a bunch of your parking lot. You can't use it. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? Right before VBS, I called them and said, could we change? No, they're selling the parking lot. A woman tripped and fell, and they're afraid of getting sued, and that tying up the sale, so they're doing it right away. You saw it when you pulled in. You were like, what? Hey, what do I do? Should I roll over that? No, I'm going to go around it. We've got hundreds of people that never pull in here that are going to be doing that tomorrow. You anxious about anything? Not me. Don't be anxious about your life. What are the circumstances of your life? Engage this passage, please. What you will eat, what you will drink. Don't be anxious about your body, what you put onto it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value to them? The answer, by the way, is rhetorical. This is not like a PETA thing. The answer is yes, you are more valuable to God. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Did you hear that? That's a very gentle way of saying your concerns lead to nothing. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, considering all of this, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For the Gentiles, or in this case, those that do not belong to God, the sinners, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first. Seek first. It's not that those things are unimportant. It's not that the concerns of our lives don't exist. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Amen. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to make sure that you understand why Jesus said these things. He was observing the people of God, and he was noticing that they were very, very motivated by the things that were on the outside instead of the things that were on the inside. And I'll be honest, it's easy to live that way in our culture as well. Perhaps you are more motivated by what you wear and how you look in coming to church than you are in what you're wearing or how you look spiritually in front of God. So it happens to all of us. We get concerned with the things that are of this world instead of being concerned with the things of God. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm trying to show you an example of Jesus talking about this because I want you to see what his heart priority is for you and I. If we were to look back in this chapter, what would we observe? It would be, hey, when you give money, give in secret, give anonymously, give as an act of worship to God, but don't make a deal out of it. Don't be flashy. When you pray, go into a closet and pray. Don't pray out on street corners like you see the religious leaders doing. Don't pray in front of all the people with dazzling words. Just go in and talk to God and do it in secret. That's what God wants. He's your Father. He wants to spend time with you. When you fast, and we don't do a lot of fasting in our culture, so I would just say when you are in the regular rhythms of what you do spiritually, reading, praying, fasting perhaps choosing to eliminate certain things out of your life so that you can focus on God. When you fast, do so to where only God can see. Don't let anybody else know about it. When you go out to lunch and you're fasting and you want to tell everybody at the table, yeah, I'm not ordering a meal, just get me water. I'm fasting. I'm extremely holy. Don't be like that. It's not about what other people think. Don't be motivated by these things. Three different times in the passage prior to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, Jesus emphasizes the way that you connect with God the Father is to do so in secret, not for the purposes of others, but just for you and God. That's what Jesus did when he experienced busyness and success. You'll see it time and time again that at the end of some of his most successful campaigns, what does he do? Off to be with the Father. Could I encourage you not to wait on this? To set a rhythm right away on the VBS week of rhythmically taking time in the afternoons, in the evenings, in the mornings, whatever's going to lock you in and whatever is best for your heart and soul, take time to spend alone, in secret, and in quiet with your Father. It will bring peace into the midst of your life. And it will change, not just VBS, it will change the future. Because God is at work in a story that is bigger and greater than you and I. Jesus Christ, right before the long passage that I read, after all those secret things, says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's one of only a couple of times in the entire Bible that it says that what you do changes who you are. That what you do on the outside, the way that you organize things, the way that you invest your life, the way that you do things in secret, the way that you do things on the outside trickles in and has an impact on your heart. Normally the Bible says the heart is changed and then the outside is changed. This is one of the only places in the whole Bible that it says when you change the way that you do things, it's going to change the heart that you do things with. I know how to handle this. Sorry. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe as you sit there this morning, you think to yourself, my heart has not been in tandem with the Lord, and I don't even know how to get there. Could I encourage you to set aside time to build a schedule? Don't be distracted by the world. This is a time of refreshment, a time of renewal, a time of returning, a time of repentance. This is a time for us to show Jesus and not get in the way. Work, which flows from these regular rhythms of spiritual connection in Christ, produce righteous result and provide peace-filled flourishing. Now, those are some fancy phrases that simply are to illustrate that salvation and strength. You remember that verse from Isaiah 30:15? Salvation and strength come from returning and trusting in God. They come from quietness and rest. Will you pace yourself in such a manner? I'm going to pray and have the worship team come up and close our time together. And then we're going to have a time where we're going to pray for VBS as a whole church. We're going to pray for VBS together. And so I will lead us in that in just a moment as we close our service. But would you take this time to respond to the Lord? Would you take this time, where I'm going to have you stand right now, would you take this time to just turn your eyes onto the Lord? And as we sing a song together, would you take this opportunity to respond to what has been shared from the Word of God in your own life with Jesus? Let's stand and worship Him and respond to Him together.